Psalm 63. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, and he was there on more than one occasion. As he fled from Absalom and as he fled from Saul on more than one occasion. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now this is, of course, a psalm of David. And we mentioned the fact that he was in the wilderness of Judah, but I keep ever in mind that these psalms are the words of Christ as he was indeed in the wilderness for our sake. He came from, as one of the hymn writers said, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. And the Lord Jesus Christ did come and walk in the wilderness of sin. And specifically, having reference to the fact that when he was in the wilderness was where the devil came to him and tempted him when he was in the wilderness. But yet, being a perfect man, he was that one who was never without a desire or a confidence in his Father. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Rising up yet a great while before day, he went into a mountain and prayed. And in the night, when his disciples slept, he prayed. Early will I seek thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, you know, you and I from time to time, we are brought into such a place as that. But for the most part, we're kind of going along, just kind of going through everyday life. And that's not necessarily the place we find ourselves in. But by the grace of God, when we are prone to consider these things as being a source of joy, the Lord often takes those sources of joy from us and brings us back to remind us that we are indeed in a dry and a thirsty land. I mean, you know, there's nothing that this world has to offer. I mean, that can really satisfy the soul of a man that desires to know the living God. I mean, you know, all the entertainments that men make, I mean, they're churning out movies and books and songs and stuff just constantly. And this is supposedly, you know, designed to lift men's burdens and help them and, you know, go through the day and, you know, reading books and all kinds of things that are supposed to help men in this journey. But there's nothing that can help the children of God in reality but the water that flows from the throne of God. Because we live in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I mean, there's nothing. You know, sometimes a fellow thinks, well, you know, if I could just get off for a few days and I can go on a vacation or I can go do this or I can go do that. And we think that. And the flesh does need such things and the Lord does provide them. But they don't satisfy us because really and truly we're right back in the same place that we were. You know, the most enjoyable time of a vacation is when you're getting ready to go and you go. Because once you get there, then you start thinking about, well, you know, I better enjoy this because I've got to go back pretty soon. And then the worst times when you're coming back. You know, but you'd think, you know, you'd just be overjoyed and everything, but oh man, now we got to go back. And now we got to go back to work. And, you know, isn't it funny how everybody looks forward to the weekend? And what part of the weekend do they really enjoy? Because really when it comes back down to it, pretty soon you're thinking about, oh no, the weekend's almost over and I got to go back to work. But those are just minor things. But this is not what the psalmist is speaking about and not what the Lord Jesus is experiencing. Because this is a heart and a soul matter. Knowing ourselves to be sinners and finding no help within ourselves for the problems that we have. I mean, some people think, I mean, there's plenty of books you can read that'll tell you how to solve all your problems. I mean, I don't guess there's a problem a man's ever had that you can't go to a bookstore and find a book that somebody wrote a book about to tell you how to solve that problem. But I'm telling you this, you can read all those books that you want to. And when the Lord shows you that you're in a dry and thirsty land, they won't do you a bit of good. He's the only one that can help you. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary or in the holy place, in that place set apart unto thee. The Lord does give us times of refreshing sent from the Lord, and we meet with him in the sanctuary, and those times are precious to us. And we remember those times, and we say, you know, we'd like to get back there. We want to get back there. Lord, I long to see thee as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now the man that's never met with the Lord in the sanctuary, he can't understand that. But you know, the times of refreshing that the Lord sends. Now he gives to every man a measure of faith. And he doesn't give to every man the same understanding. He doesn't give to every man the same level of comprehension of things. Nor does he give to every man the exact same spiritual experience. But he does give to his people in varying ways a pleasant consideration of the blessings of God. And they desire to be there. You know, wherever that might be for them. You know, they desire that. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Now someone has said, and this is true, that the men of the world can see everything. A man who is a religious man, he can see everything in the things that we talk about, but one thing. You see, men can learn about everything that's in the Bible. They can learn that Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for sinners. They can in a measure get that. But the one thing that the men of the world, except man be born again, that he cannot see, and that is the glory that surrounds that. And that's the thing the people of God desire to see, is the glory. Lord, I want to see thy power and thy glory. Because it's the glory of Christ that is that which is sweet to the heart of God's people. That he is high and lifted up. See, people, you know, they... Men can be stirred up in the flesh
to jive up and get feeling good, you know, get their endorphins going in their body, and they, you know, all this stuff that people do and whatnot. But when a man sees the glory of Christ, all that stuff fades away. It doesn't mean anything. The glory of Christ is not in those things, though men would like to think that it is. The glory of Christ is in that measure in which He is pleased to meet with His people and to minister to them and to teach them, to give them the sweet consideration of thoughts of Christ and those things that He has done in our behalf. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Now, you know, love is a good thing and kindness is a good thing. But when you get those things together, that's an amazing thing. You know, a lot of people say they love other people. And we do. We love one another. But sometimes we're not kind to people that we love. And vice versa. Sometimes we may be kind to somebody that we don't love. But in the Lord and the dealings of the Lord with His people, there is loving kindness. Because it is a desire on the part of God to meet with His people and bless them and draw them unto Himself. It's loving kindness is that which caused the Lord Jesus Christ to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Loving kindness is that which caused the Lord Jesus Christ to weep at the tomb of Lazarus. Because you see, He desired that those people that were there might see the glory of God as He could see it. See, when He walked among his disciples, and He said, and Philip, I think of this, and this Philip came to Him, and he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And I can think almost as the Lord was exasperated. He said, Philip, if I've been so long time with you, and you have not known me, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You see, it's the purpose of God to give to His children the kingdom. That's loving kindness. He would give us the kindness of revealing these things to us, of showing us the glory of Christ, not just in some rote fashion. I mean, you can join up. You can join a church. You can join up and be a Christian. I mean, there's some of these celebrities now, and they got these guys running around, and they supposedly all these people, you know, is now coming to Christ because of these celebrities. And maybe some have. I don't know. I mean, the Lord knows them that are His. But I'm telling you this, that the Lord alone can cause a man to delight in the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. You can join up and be a Christian. See, a lot of times people say, well, you know, that sounds good. I think I'll join up to that. I'll walk, and I've seen it all my life. You know, people get stirred up and things is exciting and everything, and you sweep a bunch of folks in, and pretty soon they say, well, you know, we got other things to do, I mean, than that. I mean, we'll go on to that. Well, I mean, you know, this was all right for a while, but we don't want to get too serious about this. But you see, a man who's tasted the loving kindness of God, he wants to get back there. He wants more of that. You know, he's not satisfied just to have tasted the love. Okay, yeah, I knew about that. Okay. No, once he's had a taste of that, he wants more of it. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, you know, lifting up the hands, that's kind of a universal thing. I mean, when a man lifts up his hands, it's basically, you know, when you get exasperated, and you can't go any further, and you just throw up your hands. I just can't do anything else. Well, you know, that's the place, really, where God's people need to be. Lord, we just can't do it. Lord, help us. And we'll lift up our hands in praise, not just in exasperation, but we'll lift up our hands in praise to God. Because you see, lifting up the hands is a universal sign of surrender, is it not? I mean, you know, if an army throws down their arms, they don't come marching out like this. You know, no, they put their hands up. Why? Because they want the people that they're being captured by to know that they're done. I mean, they don't have any more power. They're giving up. And so when we praise God with our hands lifted up, whether actually or in spirit, we surrender unto Him. I will praise Thee with my lips, and thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. I believe it's a good thing to lift up your hands. I mean physically to lift up your hands in praise to God. Now, you know, the unfortunate thing about all activity that men do is men will substitute the activity for the reality. And so lifting up your hands don't mean anything if you're not lifting up your hands in your heart. But oh, what a glorious thing it is when God is pleased to give us such a desire to worship Him. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. Now, those that tell us that we should watch our cholesterol, they wouldn't like this verse. But this is what the, you know, this was the most prized part of the meat when they had somebody at a banquet. They didn't trim the fat off of the piece of meat and give it to them. No, they gave them the fattest, juiciest piece. They took the marrow out of the bones. But I remember my daddy, he used to like to eat bone marrow like that. He would take an old ham bone or something and get it out. I never developed a taste for it myself. But in the scripture, that's considered to be the very best. With marrow and fatness, my soul shall be satisfied, just like I had eaten a big old fat juicy piece of meat and it just running down my mouth, you know, and I had to wipe it off of my chin. See, that's how it is. I will be satisfied in that same way, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. What a glorious thing it is to praise the Lord. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. What a blessing it is when the Lord is pleased to meet with us as we lay down. Now, you know, it's a good thing to have a habit of praying before we go to bed, I think. Good thing to have a habit of that, but it's a better thing if it's just that which becomes natural to us in the state that we desire to meet with the Lord in the night watches. When all, you know, everything's out of the way and nobody's messing with us and we just commune with Him. What a glorious thing. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, I'm made to praise Thee. See, prayer is not asking God for stuff. Now, most people, that's what they think of when they pray. Most of our praying, unfortunately, is asking God to do this and asking God to do that. And we should, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is worship. When I meditate on Thee. See, praying is meditating on the Lord. It's meeting with God. It's going to be in that sanctuary place, that sacred place. Meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. You know, that's a
That's an interesting phrase. And it's used, I thought of a passage of scripture here, I think it's in Deuteronomy 32. And in the Psalms, I believe about at least six or seven times in the Psalms, in various Psalms, the concept or the phrase, the shadow of thy wings, I will trust in the shadow of thy wings. Now, we don't have any reason to believe that the Lord literally has wings, but yeah, you know, as the angels, the scripture speaks about the cherubim having wings, and when Solomon built the temple and they had those, the cherubim had their wings spread out. But this is speaking about the covering of the Lord. That is, that wherein he wraps his people up. In Deuteronomy 32, let me see here. Let's look at verse 7. Deuteronomy 32 says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Now that sounds like unconditional election to me. Now, that's a true thing. The Lord said he set the number of people according to, or he set the people, the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He said, "These are my people. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kind and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." Oh, what a glorious picture of the Lord's love to his people. And he said, as the eagle, now I don't know this to be a fact. I've read it and I suppose it's true. I've never done this study that eagles put their young on their wings. Somehow, I don't know how this is or not. And then they fly with those eagles on their, those little baby eagles on their wings. So before those eagles can fly, they're soaring through the skies on the wings of that eagle. What a glorious picture that the Lord takes his people. Whether that's true about eagles or not, it's true about the Lord taking his people. And he does cover us with his wings. That he does wrap us in his warm embrace. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Now another thing is, I can imagine this to be true, that when the little baby eagles are in the nest and they're hungry, and you've all seen the pictures, you know, the little heads is popping up there and this. But just think about this. When the mother eagle is coming back with some nice roadside kill that she's picked up or whatever, piece of rabbit intestines or whatever, and she's bringing that back. And those little birds, when she flies over that nest between them and the sun, the shadow of her wings comes over them and they rejoice. Why? Because they know they're about to be fed.
They're going to be fed by that one who cares for them, whose loving kindness wraps them around and brings them such things as they need when they couldn't do anything. See, little baby birds like that, they'd starve to death. What could they do? If the mother didn't come and bring them something to eat, they'd just be done for. And how true is that of the children of God? I mean, if He doesn't bring to us the sweetness of His presence, how are we going to get it? I know you can read books about how to find God and how to meet with God and how to do all these things, but dear brethren, you can't meet with God. He has to meet with you. The blessed truth is that because of His loving kindness to His people, He does meet with His people. And He does bring them such things as they need. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Because those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Now, the Lord, in His prayer, in our behalf, He sought the glory of God as He prayed for us. All that He did for the glory of His name. And what we see here before us today is the blood, is a memorials of the blood and the body of Christ. And these things are not just done for the benefit of men, but they're done for the glory of God. And that's a picture of that which I think far too often is missing from a lot of what we hear preached today as the gospel. Is that all these things, the Lord went to the cross. Yes, sure, to redeem His people, but He went there to magnify the glory of His grace. To bring glory to His name. And so it is, dear brethren. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. He holds us up even as He held up Jesus Christ. Did He not pray, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? Because as a man, in the weakness of this flesh, he'd gone as far as he could go. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In the shadow of thy wings do I trust. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. And surely is this not that which is the way of those that despise Christ? Those that hate the way of Christ? Those that will not bow to His rule, those that would oppose Him at every hand. Is that not what He said to the Pharisees? You're of your father the devil. Says you're a bunch of vipers. Says you're going to destruction. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. They shall be destroyed. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. The king shall rejoice in God. Now who is the king? We don't have but one. The king shall rejoice in God. He rejoiced in his father. All that he did, he came to do for his father's sake. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. He's that one in whom all of our confidence is placed. We don't have anyone else in whom we can trust. I mean, I trust y'all as far as you can go, but I mean, when the time comes for the crossing of Jordan, you're not going to do me any good. I don't need you. You know, I need the Lord. And you need the Lord too, in the same fashion. I mean, we can help each other up to the water's edge, but dear brethren, that's as far as we can go. We shall swear by Him. And we shall glory. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Everyone that has fled to Christ for refuge shall glory in him. It's Christ and Christ alone. See, a man is trusting in Christ. He can't get mad when somebody talks about the fact that it's Christ who is his salvation. How can he get mad about that? He glories in that. Christ is my salvation. He's my hope. He's my expectation. Vain is the help of man. Most assuredly vain is my own help to help myself. God helps those. You ever heard that? I grew up hearing it. God helps those to help themselves. Awful thing. Who'd be helped? Huh? Wouldn't be anybody helped if God helped those to help themselves. He helps those that can't help themselves. You see, that's what this whole psalm's about. Lord, I seek thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I can't find it.
But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now, I don't know how many lies have to yet be told.
It might be a few and it might be many. But I know this, that the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. There's coming a time when there will be no more lies. Because the one who's the father of lies, the scripture says, shall be cast into an everlasting pit of darkness. What Scripture says, it's reserved for him. Lord made it. He said, I got it over there and it's waiting on you. And the day will come when there'll be no more lying. In fact, Scripture says that there's no liars that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. No liars will be there. Why? Because every mouth that lies shall be stopped. But those that speak by the grace of God, to the glory of God, shall dwell in his presence forever.